Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.
Good evening and welcome back into the house of the Lord. We had a wonderful service yesterday morning and also last night. It was just really, really wonderful and beautiful and just an intimate time with God, just such fellowship, just the presence of God. When you're in the presence of God, where two or three are gathered. But we're going to continue with Bible study tonight, and I'm actually revisiting some of the miracles of Christ. And tonight I want to revisit the miracle of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. It's been on my heart. We're soon to celebrate resurrection, the resurrection of Christ, and enter into the holy season. And so I want to revisit this miracle and look at it again, because we learned so many powerful and beautiful lessons from this story. And I want to begin with saying that, you know, sometimes when we receive difficult news or sorrowful news or shocking news, I want to say that we really need to be mindful how we act and react. You know, often the first words that come out of our mouth are actually critical to the outcome of the situation. And we have that human tendency or even a temptation to react or act out of our emotions. And that sometimes escalates the crisis situation even more. And the primary two emotions that can work against us when we hear difficult news are anger and fear. And to react in anger can agitate a situation, and it can cause further problems in the future and lead to death and all kinds of things. And the same is actually true with fear. If we suddenly just make the decision to panic and to just lose control, we can become paralyzed or do something that will put us and other people at risk. But I stick with it that the actual words that come out of our mouth are so important, and they are so critical, especially when we're dealing with other people who've heard bad news. And we all know what it's like to hear very difficult news. And I want to say that God is the solution to every problem that you will ever face. You're going to face some problems and difficult situations in the future, but God is the solution to every problem, and he's the answer to every question. I like Job, that when Job was faced with the heartbreak of his life, he fell to the ground and he worshiped God, and that's exactly what we need to do. When the fire gets hot, drop and roll. Fall to the ground and worship God. And sometimes that can be difficult when we're in pain and when we're going through things. And we've all faced situations, unexpected situations. And, you know, there was something that yesterday actually just happened, and I didn't know it happened until after. It happened until after service. But it was a real-life lesson we had yesterday regarding Job. And what had happened was that there was a man in our church yesterday who I had no clue that he was worshiping God here. And he had come several times before, and he has a beautiful singing voice, and he just was worshiping God with all of his heart. And I found out just shortly after service that he had just found his brother deceased in his apartment the night before, Saturday night. And Sunday morning he gets up, and he purposes to come to God's house, and he is here worshiping, and none of us even knew what he had been through, because he made a decision to trust God, even in this situation, even though they do not even know what happened as of yet. But I thought, what a real life Job, that when he was in the worst situation of his life, that is how he responded. And it just reminded me of, you know, we don't always respond well. You know, sometimes we're so broken. I know that two Aprils ago, when I got the call that my son-in-law had suddenly died, Lou, I just was in such shock. I just could not even comprehend how this could happen to a 44-year-old guy, you know. And I was just like, what happened? He was just here one minute. Little did I know that 4 months later, I was going to go through the exact same thing all over again with my brother-in-law. Exact same situation. We just never know, do we?
we don't know, and how we act and react. And let me explain how it's important, because how I responded to my daughter was very important, and to my grandsons. How I talked to those 20-something-year-old grandsons of mine to say, we're going to still love God, we're going to still honor God. Your dad was a believer. He just had said, I know where I'm going if I ever die, and he died that night. Not sick, not anything. Let me tell you, we need to respond well for the sake of other people and for our testimony that honors God in a difficult situation, right? But sometimes when we're under pressure, things come out of our mouth that flow from our heart. So we want to make sure everything is good inside our heart, that when something happens, we will respond with love. When Jesus was crushed, what came out of him was pure love. A lot of times, we've said this before, when pilots crash, you'll get the black boxes and just foul stuff comes out. Well, that was in their heart already. They didn't just think up those words. Those were words they used every day. And the anger and the bitterness and the anti-God stuff that spews out. Now you'll get other people and it'll be like, God save us, God help us, God protect us. You know, there's a difference. So what comes out of our mouth sets the tone for what is to come, whether that's here or in the future. So we're going to talk about this story tonight of Lazarus being raised from the dead. It's one of the most amazing stories in the Bible, and I love it because it teaches us so many life lessons. It's so rich and it's so full. It truly is. There's so much here. You could use 4 or 5 nights on this one miracle. But in this story, and we're going over some material we did before, but we really need to hear this. In this story, we see Jesus as a friend. Did you know that Jesus has friends? And you know what? Did you know that Jesus is your friend and my friend? Jesus has friends. And so in the story, we see Jesus as a friend. And we see a Jesus who is a compassionate Jesus, right? He cares for his friends. He loves his friends. And we see a Jesus who's a healing Jesus. We see a Jesus who's the resurrection and the life. We see an all-powerful Jesus. And we see a Jesus who is never too late, right? He's never too late. He's always on time, every time, right? But I think already that my favorite Jesus that we meet here is emotional Jesus in this story. We meet emotional Jesus, which we hadn't counted on encountering, right? And we meet a very broken, broken Jesus. You don't like to think of your God, your Jesus, as broken, but he was. The Bible says he was a man of sorrows, he was acquainted with grief, and he was a broken Jesus. And a very emotional Jesus. Where do you think we received our emotions from? They were gifts from God. And you know, if you've attended my class at my house, the emotions, how we manage and surrender our emotions to God. We don't laugh when we should cry. If someone's crying, we don't laugh at them. That's misusing our emotions. And we can even abuse our emotions to get our own way. How many of you ever cried to get your own way? We are not to abuse or misuse our emotions, but Jesus gave them to us. God gave them to us. But in this story, we see that Jesus is fully God, but he's and full of power, but he's also fully human, just like you and I. He's just like us. And say it like this, he became like us so we could become like him. That is what exactly happened. You've heard that before. But we've all experienced sorrows. We've all experienced brokenness. And it's good to know that someone understands. And maybe in your situation, there's no one on earth that you feel like or that you've encountered that understands what you just went through. No one. But I can tell you that Jesus, your friend, understands just exactly what you went through because he didn't just become like you. He became you in that situation. And the verse that I love the most that I think is so powerful is, of course, the smallest verse in the Bible, John 11:35, Jesus wept. And we know that this weeping, we're going to talk about this weeping a little bit because does it matter how you cry? Does it matter what kind of tears you shed? I say yes. I say yes, it does, because there's different ways. A kid can cry a fake cry, right? A fake cry is not a sincere cry, okay? It's not a pure cry. But we're going to see something in Jesus. And these two words, Jesus wept, have healed my heart more than one time, especially since I understand what it really, really means. Because I want to say something, and I kind of pray that you'll remember this statement. This is a statement God gave to me just this afternoon. God's superpower is not creating galaxies. It's not even raising people from the dead or healing people. God's superpower is love. It's not raising people from the dead. It's not creating galaxies. It's love. It's loving you and I. That's his superpower, going to the cross. So we're going to talk about the two words that are in the Bible, because we also read in this story, Jesus was not the only one who cried, was he? He was not the only one who cried. In fact, there were some people that were professional mourners in this story, and they were actually paid to come along behind Mary and Martha and the grieving family. That's what they did in those days. They hired people. I guess people didn't come to services like they do now, come to the wake, so we hire them. Can you come? I will pay you. And can you cry while you're there? Because I want people to think my person was just really wonderful. And so they hire these people to come along and weep. They're called lamenters. They hire lamenters, professional lamenters, and they pay them, you know. I could be one. Women, we can cry easy, you know. So they would hire them. So they were weeping. They cried. And the other two people who cried were the family of Lazarus, who got sick. Lazarus, you know, got sick and died. And this was his two sisters who loved him dearly. They all three lived together. And so these sisters were so broken. And so they also cried. And then we see Jesus cry. So a lot of crying going on in this story. A lot of weeping. I mean, it's all over the place. A lot of emotion, you see this. But here's the situation. When the Bible talks about Mary's weeping, there's the word is a word in Hebrew called baki, baka or baki, B-A-K-I or B-A-K-A-H. They're both the same. And what that means is a very loud lamenting or wailing, just like I'm losing it, like, oh, my goodness, how good is that? And she's loudly weeping. I mean, it's not soft. It's not just I'm so broken. It means she was weeping for her own personal pain or sorrow. I'm hurting. Do you get it? Does anybody care? It's that kind of weeping. It's baki. It's like, do you understand, Janice, what I went through? It's the kind of weeping that you do when you're in pain. Like, my foot hurts. That kind of weeping. And funny story today. Someone called me that went to the doctor and said, you know, the doctor seemed to really care about me today. Maybe it was the tears. I'm like, yeah, I think it was, Sandra. Okay. Like, okay. I said, they're going to give you something for that. But the other word, when Jesus wept, in these two words, Jesus wept, it was a broken weeping. But it's a different word than baka. It is called dama or damas in Hebrew. And this word means to feel the grief or pain and weep for another. This is not weeping for your own personal pain. This is weeping because you understand and you connect with the pain or feel the pain of another person. You can actually feel it. And that's the word dama. It means to pour and shed tears for another person. Now, we see this in several other places in the Bible, in the Word of God. One of them we see is how many of you remember who Jeremiah is? He is a prophet, and he was a lamenting prophet. He was a weeping prophet, and he was not weeping baki for himself. He was not hurting himself. He was not suffering himself. He was weeping for the people. He was weeping for the lost. That's how we should be, by the way. We should have a time in our life when we are weeping for souls and interceding for other people. Maybe they're suffering and they need a healing touch, that we would damas for them and we would weep for them. Not loud lamenting, it's all about me. Baki is more, it's all about me. And we understand that that's real, but this is more God-honoring. So that we see it in Jeremiah. And actually, I'm going to share a couple thoughts with you, because Jesus was not weeping for his own pain. He was weeping over the pain of his friends. And you might think in the natural, why on earth would Jesus cry about Lazarus dying or weep at all? Because for two reasons. One, I'm pretty sure he knew Lazarus would go to heaven, which is a very good thing, by the way. Why would you weep over that? You know, we do, but why would you if you're Jesus and you know all that, which is a good thing. And why would he cry at all? Because he knew that in just minutes or however long the time period was here, very short time, he's going to actually raise, he's going to speak and say, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus is going to come forth. Going to be a big celebration. Can't you see past all this, Jesus? And just leave off the Jesus wept. No need to cry. Pull it together, Jesus. Pull it together. It's going to be good. It's going to be all okay. But remember, he wasn't crying for himself. He was crying for Mary and Martha. He was crying because he felt their pain and he understood. And sometimes there are, you know, one of the things we know that Jeremiah was weeping for others. He was and God weeps for his children. Do you know that? What if you heard God say, Jesus say that day, you know, you think Mary and Martha that you cried and you wept for Lazarus? I cried too. I cried too because of you. Because of you, because I understood what you were going through. I felt your pain at that very moment. What you were, I knew he was going to get raised from the dead. I knew I was going to do it. You didn't know I was going to do it. And so I felt for you in that situation. And so have you ever had that where you were weeping for someone else that you loved, that you dearly, dearly loved, and they were going through something, not you going through anything at all? You know, my health is fine, but remember the day my daughter came in and sat down on the coffee table. I won't ever forget that for a very long time. And she just started weeping and weeping, you know, something's wrong. I can't do this anymore. And sobbing. And as soon as she left the house, guess who started weeping? Me. I could pull it together while she was there and say the right things. But my heart was so broken that she would feel like there's a possibility I'm going to die. I could feel what she was going through. I could even address it and say, you're afraid of cancer. You're afraid of death. The enemy's doing this to you. But I felt such sorrow about this situation. And that's how we should be for one another. So I'm gonna share with you how many of you could answer the question, why did Jesus weep? Why did he weep? And at first look of it, you would say, well, he wept because he loved them, which is true. He wept because he had compassion for them. But there's one more thing. Did you know that Jesus wept as in obedience to the word of God? Did you know that he was obeying the word of God? Romans 12:15 says that we are to weep, dama, with those who weep, and we are to rejoice when it's time to rejoice with those who rejoice. He was weeping because he loved them and in obedience to the word of God. I love that because Jesus was obeying the word. Just like him being the instance where Jesus was baptized. Be ye baptized. He was giving them his example. And by the way, the baptism, you know, his death, his resurrection, just like when we get baptized over here, it is an example to the world that we identify with the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you go in there, I used to believe that that was symbolic, but it is not. It is identification, and it is absolutely, you are changed when you are water baptized. You don't, and I don't mean you just got wet. I mean you are changed when you come up out of that tomb of baptismal. There is something that is transformed inside of you when you make that decision, I identify with Jesus Christ. So there, I'm going to go to chapter 11, John, verse 1. Now there was a certain man sick named Lazarus of Bethany of the village of Mary and Martha, her sister. Lazarus became sick, and his name meant God is my help. So you might say, Lazarus, hey, you're pretty sick. Where is your help? Your name means God is my help. And not only is he sick, things are about to get worse. Have you ever had a problem that went from bad to worse, like very, very quickly? It escalated very quickly. And verse 2 says, and this was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So we've got a family of strong believers here, don't we? We got people anointing Jesus. We got people who are they're a friend to Jesus. They're very connected to Jesus. And yet Lazarus still gets sick. Don't we all still get sick? You're a friend of Jesus. You love Jesus. And don't you still get sick sometimes? And that's why we need a healer. And this was Mary, so the Bible goes out of the way to say that, wiped his feet with her hair. What an act of worship. So we have some worshipers in the house, too. People who love God, people who love one another. Lazarus, Mary, and Martha love one another, and people who are worshipers, too. Wow, this is pretty powerful, but something happens. And therefore his sisters sent for him, Jesus, saying, Behold, the one you love is sick. Now, there are verses that are translated that say that the sisters sent a message to Jesus, but that is not the exact translation. The correct translation is not they sent to send word to Jesus. They sent for Jesus. Do you know there is a difference? You know, I'm not just letting you know, Janice, I'm sick. I'm saying I'm going to need some help over here. Come on down. This is what happened. But you know that it appeared that there was a delay. And when we get sick, we call on Jesus. Yes, we do, because we know that our name being Lazarus, God is my help. So we're going to call for help. What do you do when it seems like help is slow in coming your way? Have we ever experienced that, where we have cried out to God? We've done everything we can. We've worshiped. We've walked in love. And help has been slow in coming. So they know that Jesus can heal, but the question is, will Jesus heal? Will Jesus heal their brother? They really did do everything right. They really did, and I want to stress that. It rains on the just and the unjust. It's not your fault if you get sick. Can I say that? Can I just tell you, it's not your fault. Stop beating yourself up. Stop trying to figure out, what did I do wrong? This is the work of the enemy. This is the work of the enemy. And a lot of people feel actually, and I've met people like this, they feel ashamed that they got cancer or they had diabetes or they had a heart disease. And they'll say, well, maybe something's wrong with my spiritual heart. No, it's not. No, it's not. It rains on the just and unjust. And maybe it's not anything you've done wrong at all. Maybe it's something you've done that's very, very right. And the enemy has set you up as a target to tempt you, but God is allowing it to test you. Now, I want to explain that statement. There are two different things that goes on. The enemy will attack you, and he's trying to use that as a temptation to pull you away from God and for you to begin to think God does not really love me or care for me or I would not be going through this situation. He does it to tempt you. But God allows it, God does not do it, but God allows it to test you. And a test in any classroom, in any school, is to measure your strength, your ability, and how much you know and can learn from the situation. So God allows things so that we can grow. He allows things so our character can be built for different reasons. But God does it to test us. The enemy does it to tempt us. So never blame yourself. Never say, this is my fault. Just say, God, you are my help. And for every problem, there is a promise. You have given me a promise. And I've said it like this many times. God does not give us explanations for everything. How many of you know God doesn't have to explain himself? He's God. He's good with being God. He's going to continue to be God. He's not going to consult with us about God things unless he feels we need to know. And so therefore, God has not given us explanations. God has given us promises. Which would you rather have? An explanation why I'm sick or the promise that I am healed by the stripes of Jesus? I'll take the promise. Keep your explanation. I don't know. I don't need to know. I don't even want to know what door was open, what happened over. I don't care. I want to hear about the promises of God. So, They loved God, and picture them caring. I want you to picture these two sisters caring for Lazarus, and he's getting worse. And they're likely anxious, right? And they're likely, why isn't Jesus coming? We called for him. He's our friend. Why isn't our friend coming? Not even why isn't Jesus coming? Why isn't my friend coming? Okay? This is important here to understand that they consider Jesus a personal friend of theirs. Do you consider Jesus a personal friend and you call on Jesus, why isn't he coming? But we cannot assume that God is obligated to do things on our time in our period of time or when we assume he should, because remember what I said, God does not operate on a clock like that clock that has some batteries in it. God operates on an eternal clock in his time. And so what we call as he's in the grave, it's too late, God calls as watch this, wait and see. According to my clock, he's about to rise up any minute now. But you don't know that. Sometimes we forget that it's never too late, that there's always hope. I said yesterday during the message, I said, even when there is no hope, there is hope. It sounds so crazy. It sounds so awful. But even when you feel like I have no hope, there is always the hope of heaven. God never runs out of hope. He is the God of all hope. The Bible tells us that. So there is always hope. Even when there is no hope, there is hope. So that is hard for us to understand, but that's what I believe. And Jesus heard the messenger's news when the messengers came to tell him about Lazarus, and here's what he told the messengers. This sickness is not unto death, meaning permanency of death, but for the glory of God and that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. God's going to be glorified in this situation. Can I say that God's going to be glorified in your situation when your marriage is resurrected, when your daughter is resurrected, when your son is resurrected, and your situation? So he didn't say God caused the sickness, but that this is not about death. It's about the Son of God being glorified. It's not about death. This story is not about death. This story is about resurrection, and this story is about life. This is a life story. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Right now, do you know he loves you? Do you just know that one thing, that Jesus loves you? No matter if it seems like he's not around or a million miles away or you don't feel it, and you're in a bad situation, he loves you, and he loves your loved one that you're asking God for. And that's something I had to tell myself last week. He loves her more than I love her. He loves my mother more than I love her. And Jesus wants us to know that no one is excluded, that we're all included, that he loves us all, no matter who we are, no matter what we've done. And when he had heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 days in the same place where he was. In other words, can I say it like this? Jesus didn't make one move. He did not make a move. He was about to, but he didn't. He doesn't have to move in your time. He doesn't have to move. He doesn't take one step or one misstep. He moves when he makes his mind up to move and makes a decision. If only we moved according to when God instructed us and ordered our steps. He did not react. Notice that. Remember I said at the beginning of the message, when we hear bad news, how we act and how we react is so important. Jesus did not react. He just did not move. He didn't make a move yet, purposefully. You know, and you can think of this and how you would feel. You know, if I called Dave and I said, Dave, I'm sick. I'm really, really sick, and I'm calling for you. And Dave's like, I'm just going to stay at work for a while. I'm going to sit over here at the yard, you know, like, what? You know, we have to understand, just know, are you loved? You have to trust the love, God's love, not man's love. You would think poorly of a person, but what about God, God's love? So after 2 days, Jesus strolls into town. And I guess I always see this, and I love this because I think of God's timing, and when I think of God's timing, I think of the cross over 2,000 years ago, that Jesus was right on time, that was a moment in time, and Jesus was right on time when he died on the cross for you and I. And, you know, it's so interesting because, and I'm looking at the clock thing right here, and I'm thinking of when Ken was little and he was in the church play, and all I remember is him going around the house screaming, God's clock, because that was his part. He had two words, God's clock, you know. Not going to be a great actor. Two words, Ken. God's clock. You know, he did it well, I must say. It was great. It was a great sellout crowd. But God isn't bound by earth's clocks at all. And Jesus said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go to him that I may wake him out of a sleep. You know, what if we looked at death in a different way? Remember I said that I share this at a lot of the funerals I do. It's not goodbye, it's good night. What if we looked at death as an eternal rest, as a resurrection, as a reward, and didn't look at it? What if we looked at it as not like we do here on earth, like it's so final and it's so awful and it's so sickening to even think of, and yet we're going to all be reunited? You know, lately my mom has been talking more and more, you know, she had the vision that her homecoming team had come for her, and she has set her sight on eternal things. She really has. Almost every night when I go in her room, she wants to talk about heaven. She wants to know everything that I know about heaven, everything, the story, just absolutely everything. And that's because she's being prepared by God to go there. And it's not just to die and go away. She talks about the people there, who I'm going to see. I'm going to look for so-and-so. You know, I think the reason that so many of us don't talk about that is right now is because God's not preparing us to go there in the near future, right? But he does begin to prepare people. I see it all the time. And when you think, well, I don't want to have to talk to this person. I experienced that not long ago when I went to visit somebody who was terminal, and I really didn't. You know, it's hard. It's hard to approach that subject. I didn't have to. They're like, tell me everything you know. Tell me everything you know. I'm not going to be here very long. And say, let's talk about it. We're not going to be together, that kind of thing. So open about it, because God had begun to prepare their heart. And the Bible, this is biblical, set your affections on the things above and not on things on earth, where things are corruptible down here, but the things up there. And so there's an anticipation. Do you know that alone tells me that heaven is real? That alone tells me that God, the Bible says God has put eternity in our hearts. Eternity. So I am so thankful for that. And, you know, I'm so thankful for this story where Jesus comes along. And, you know, you can put yourself in Mary and Martha's situation. And Mary Jesus comes into town. And Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed in the house. Mary was just so broken. She was so broken. I worshiped you. I did everything. I worshiped you. And Martha goes out, and she's the confrontation girl. She's the one that's like, we called for you. We called for you. Thank you very much. And you come, like, late. You come, like, really late, 2 days late. And Martha confronts him, and we know, and I've shared this before, she immediately says, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. If you hadn't been here, this all wouldn't have happened. You could have spared us all of this if you had been here. Let me say something tonight. God is here. God is here. He's here. He's here. He's right on time. He's in your situation. He's got this. But you see, later, when Mary didn't want to come, she didn't want to even see Jesus at that moment. And I'm sure it's because her feelings were hurt. But Jesus asked for her. And when he asked for her and she went, she said the exact same thing that Martha said. So that tells me they rehearsed this speech. They, both them girls, sat in their recliners at home and said, if you see him first, you tell him. And if I see him first, I'm going to tell him. Where were you, Jesus? If you had been here, this would not have happened. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And she wanted to believe it. And Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Do you believe this? And that is a question not for them. This is my Bible, your Bible. This is a question to us. Do you believe this? So she goes and tells Mary. Mary comes. She's grieving. And we know the rest of the story, that Jesus goes to the tomb, and Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus comes forth out of the grave, and then he says something to the people. He said to them, he said, you have to unwrap him. You have to unwrap him. He's been resurrected. Yes, yes, he has, but you have a responsibility to him too. And I love that part about the Bible, and I just love this story. I wanted to go over the highlights of this story, because there's a situation in our life that maybe it seems like Jesus hasn't come, and we have called for him, but he will come. He will come in his time. He will do it in his way, not in my way. And we don't have to worry, and we don't have to panic. And please don't say wrong things. That's why I started with, when we get in a situation where someone is hurting or something terrible has happened, according to our natural minds, we need to think about how we're going to respond. And please, God, help us respond in a godly way. So next week, we're going to do another miracle of Christ. Pastor Ken? Hello? Okay. Lord, we just thank you and praise you for your goodness. We thank you. As we depart here, we pray the peace of God in every situation. In Jesus' name, we give you the glory and honor. Amen.
Thank you for downloading this podcast from CFC Jesus Ministries of Christian Fellowship Church in Chicago, Illinois. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. To find out more about CFC Jesus Ministries or our church, please visit www.cfcjesus.org.